stand as able for the... Oh, I'm sorry, Roy. Never mind. Everybody join the choir and stand, please, as able for the call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
In love, God made us, and by love, God has redeemed us. That in this life we may know God's all-embracing compassion. Christ is Lord of the dead and the living. Let us worship God. Let us approach the Lord with reverence and awe and present repentant hearts. Eternal God, our sins are fully in your view, yet you do not punish us as we deserve. We are foolish to think that you don't notice. We are blind to miss your steadfast love. We are ungratefully living without regard to forgiveness. Still, when we are wrong, we seek vengeance, even from you. We are heartless with our double standards. We are ruthless with our retribution. We are ridiculous to think you don't care. Again, forgive us, Lord, for the sins we made. Save us, Lord, from the sins we hide. Please take a moment and think silently. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us in proportion to our iniquities. God's loving ways are so great and good that they astound us. Love sends our Savior. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, our sins are forgiven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we come to understand and live in that mercy from everlasting to everlasting. Thanks be to God.
I invite our children to come forward, the young and young at heart. In my growing up congregation, sometimes we had people of all ages, so I invite you to come as you wish and join me. So she's part of the young at heart, right? All right. Welcome. I heard from Pastor Melissa that you are telling a lot of stories this year, stories from the Bible. So I have a story for you that we're going to talk about more later while you're in Sunday school, so I thought you might want to hear part of it now. Now, you know, there once was a man that said such wonderful things and did such amazing things that people began to follow him. And as they followed him, they heard him talking about a kingdom. But it wasn't like any kingdom they'd ever heard of. It wasn't like any kingdom they've ever lived in. It wasn't even like any kingdom they'd visited. Sometimes they just had to ask him questions. Abraham, that would be a question. Sometimes they asked big questions. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And sometimes they asked really specific questions. Who is my neighbor? But on this day, they were asking the man who we know is Jesus this question. How many times should I forgive? It's a pretty important question, and it came from Peter. Now, I don't know if you remember Peter. He's one of the disciples, and I love him because he always makes mistakes. And I make a lot of mistakes, so I feel very reassured by Peter because he tries really hard, and sometimes he's excellent, and sometimes he misses the mark. But today, he wanted to know, how many times should I forgive? Now, in those days, the rabbis, they taught three times. You could forgive three times. So I have a pile of forgiveness right here, and we're going to see how many times is three. One, two, three. Okay, we can do that, can't we? That's not very many times. I don't know. Can you do a half of forgiveness? I don't know. That's a good question. You might forgive them, but still not like them. I wonder what Jesus thinks. So Jesus, though, Peter thinks he's being very generous, right? He says, is it as many as seven times? Because he knows three is the normal number. He wants to make a new statement. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times. Now, can you imagine how big that is? Let's see how big seven is. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. That feels possible, doesn't it? Seven is okay. We can do that. But let's put all this back together, and let's suppose we have a friend, and they keep doing something that hurts us. I wonder how many 77 times is. Do you think we can do it? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. I'm getting tired. Do you think this is hard? I think it's hard. We have to keep going. Do you think there's enough in my pile for 77? Where were we? 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40.
41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 51. I'm out. I'm out, and I'm not at 77. What are we going to do? What do we do when we reach the limit of our forgiveness? What do you do? We do a recheck. You start again. Maybe you bring your whole pile of forgiveness back. You count. You could count again. Maybe that would help. Okay. Sometimes if you recount, you can get there. That's interesting theological insight. Can you think about that? Yeah, there. That'll preach. Thank you. What do you think? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Make the limit bigger. You could gather some more marbles. We have a God, and we have a model in Jesus that will help us. We don't have to come up with the forgiveness pile by ourselves. In this big book up here with all the stories of Jesus, there's all kinds of teaching about how we do this. And we do it together, because sometimes when I've run out of forgiveness, maybe Will has some extra he can help me with. And sometimes we can recount and start again and figure it out. Forgiveness is hard. But we do it in community together, and we don't have to do it alone. Will you pray with me? Now, I think your practice is that you follow after what I say. Is that right? So we say together, gracious God, thank you for sending us Jesus and teaching us about forgiveness. Thank you for giving us a family and a church family and a whole big community that can help us forgive when we run out of forgiveness. We pray all of our thanksgivings in the name of Jesus. That was a hard one, wasn't it? In the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to go to your Sunday school classes. Thank you for being here with us.
The first reading today comes from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.
Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 18th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. Hear the word of God for the people of God. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. When my sons were little, I wanted to teach them to notice when they had done something unkind and to respond to their mistakes by saying, "I'm sorry," when they hurt each other. Now, children, as you probably know, are really good at paying attention to such things. They have a keen sense of injustice, and they will let you know when something is not right. We had a lot of chances to practice forgiveness in my house. Periodically, though, I would fall into the trap of wanting to cut to the satisfactory ending before we were ready. And I would say, usually with no small measure of exasperation, "Tell your brother you're sorry." Of course, the resulting begrudging "sorry," accompanied by body language that screamed a complete lack of repentance, was inevitably met with the same reply: "I don't take it." It happened so often in our house that it became a joke. Now, my sons, they may have been small, but they were old enough to detect insincerity when they heard it. And already, they were learning something we larger humans would often prefer to forget. Sometimes this forgiveness thing is hard. Our lesson today opens with a seemingly simple question: how many times should I forgive? As we begin the school year, we can all appreciate the beauty of this question. It reminds us of a simple math problem. It is clearly defined, no ambiguity, no wondering. None of this higher math stuff with imaginary numbers and special rules that most of us cannot understand or remember. It's as simple as 1 + 1. We can do that. We can figure that out. Because you see, we're really good at keeping score. We know whose team scored the winning goal. We know whose candidate got the most votes. We know who made the most money, or sold the most cars, or earned the highest grade point average. And yes, we also know who didn't invite us to the party, who forgot to thank us for helping, who gossiped about our personal business behind our back. We know who tried to cause trouble in our family, and who managed to keep more than their fair share of the inheritance. We know who passed us over for promotion and who took credit for our work. We're actually pretty comfortable with this concept of sinning by the numbers, this math of required repentance and hoped for forgiveness. It's easier. We just follow a set of rules. We don't have to wrestle with the contradictions. We don't have to ask God, how do I forgive the unforgivable sin? We don't have to worry about balancing justice for the one who was hurt and mercy for the one who did the hurting. That same one who might be hurting terribly herself from yet another party who wronged her. We don't have to worry about whether we should demand accountability or extend mercy. Don't have to solve an equation for which there sometimes appears to be no answer. These are difficult questions for people of faith. So we can understand why in today's reading we encounter Peter attempting to clarify the lesson that Jesus has just been teaching the disciples about sins and forgiveness. Perhaps you remember from last week the passage that comes immediately before our reading this morning. Jesus has been telling his followers what to do if one among them sins. He lays out a whole process for confronting the wrongdoer by talking to the person alone, then with a friend, and finally in front of the entire congregation. If the guilty one remains unrepentant, then Jesus advises his followers to remove that person from the congregation. Jesus finishes by saying that any decision the disciples make about forgiving or not forgiving in community will be confirmed in heaven. This is heady stuff. Our response to wrongdoing and our decisions to forgive or not are to be binding. That's a lot of power and responsibility. Peter has already been singled out as the rock on which Jesus will build his church. Now perhaps he wants to make sure he understands what this leadership role really means. But Peter is smart. He knows he wants a simple, clear answer, and so he asks, how many times should I forgive? As many as seven? Now we have to understand that in this context, seven times is a lot. For those standing there that day, versed as they were in the Hebrew scriptures, they would have known that standard practice for justice involved an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Beyond that, if one forgoes vengeance in favor of forgiveness, the rabbis tell them that three pardons is enough. I imagine Peter thinks he's offering a really progressive proposal for the boundless generosity of the new church. Jesus, however, is having none of it. Jesus wants to do the higher math. Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times, he answers. There's some debate among scholars about the proper translation of this number, but whether it is 77 or 70 times 7, the important point Jesus makes here really lies in this commandment, which essentially tells us to forgive without end. Now, on the one hand, if you're going to be the recipient of this never-ending forgiveness, this is good news indeed. But remember, Peter asked the question from the perspective of the one who has been wronged. How many times must I forgive? Standing on this side of the equation, things get a bit trickier. Jesus is describing how we ourselves must dole out forgiveness to those with whom we live and work in community. Remember that Jesus has already taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, at the center of which is this line, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We will receive from God the same forgiveness we offer others. Think about that for a minute. I don't know about you, but I am starting to feel a little uncomfortable. And I'm running through my mind all of the people I might not have truly forgiven. And I'm thinking, this may not end so well. We will receive from God the same forgiveness we offer others. But, I hear you asking, isn't our God also a God of justice? How is that justice served if we just forgive everyone no matter what? What about broken relationships, hurting victims, destroyed lives? Where is the justice for them? How do justice and mercy work together? What about accountability? Perhaps Jesus realizes that his disciples might be struggling with such questions because he does not leave the teaching there. He proceeds to tell the story about the unforgiving servant. As usual with Jesus, there's a lot that remains mysterious in this story. How did the servant come to borrow such a huge sum from his master? What was he using the money for? Was he making a practice of loaning the money out again to others, like the debtor he encounters after receiving his own forgiveness? Jesus just explained that unrepentant people are to be made outsiders. But this story contains no repentance, just a pleading for mercy. What does it all mean? Here's what caught my attention. It seems that the slave in our story received forgiveness before he offers repentance. And he receives it along with the king's expectation that his repentance will be played out in his own dealings with those who owe a debt to him. This strikes me as another typical example of Jesus' upside-down logic. Our often vengeful human hearts want to encounter a sincerely repentant response in the one who hurt us before we offer our forgiveness. But the master here offers mercy just because it is asked of him and without knowing whether the debtor feels repentance or not. Just as Jesus, our incarnate God, comes to dwell among us, to die for our sins in order to receive on our behalf a forgiveness we could never earn, this master, too, offers unconditional pardon out of his pity for his servant's pain. Unfortunately, our unforgiving servant does not get to celebrate for long. Apparently, he did not understand about passing this grace along to others. Far from feeling a deep gratitude for this unmerited gift, he turns immediately around and demands the very same penalty he just avoided from a man with a much smaller debt than the one he himself was forgiven. It is only then that the Lord's wrath comes down on this man. In response to his unforgiving heart, his own forgiven status is revoked, and he's thrown in prison and tortured until he would pay the debt. He has, in fact, been forgiven, just as he himself has forgiven. And that's the challenge. What does it look like for us to be forgiven as we ourselves forgive? And what might it look like to act as the king did and forgive even before someone offers any sign of repentance? What would happen if we modeled a forgiveness of our neighbor that ultimately held her accountable as the servant was held accountable, but also left room for her to live up to a new standard of community rather than down to an old standard of polarization and intolerance? True forgiveness asks for so much more than just lip service to a superficial display of sorrow over our deeds, a response that is often received, we might add, by the victims of our wrongdoing, with a similarly disguised hardness of heart that may forgive but will never forget. True forgiveness must stem from the overflow of our own sense of having been forgiven for all that we have done, true forgiveness of our brothers and sisters mirrors the deep love shown us by a God who, like the king in this parable, forgives even before we offer repentance. A forgiveness that wells up in us in response to the unconditional forgiveness we received first. The thing is, offering forgiveness first in the face of unrepentant hearts takes courage. Forgiveness is hard. It is complicated. It makes us feel vulnerable. But it can also transform lives. It can heal and knit communities together. It can become more than the sum of its parts. So often, we swing from extreme to extreme. We either forgive so readily that we forget about the victims, and rather than restoring relationships, we increase harm and further wound those already hurt because their pain and suffering remain unacknowledged. Or we focus so much on not forgiving because people do not display the correct amount of repentance and we think an example must be made, that we effectively ensure that reconciliation and healing can never occur. Our God, a God of power and grace and overflowing, boundless love, forgives us in the expectation that the power of that release will overflow into how we treat those imperfect people in our lives and communities who sin against us. Forgiveness does not mean never experiencing the consequences of our sins. It does not mean that what happened is now okay. It does not condone the debtor's action. Forgiveness simply acknowledges, as Paul so beautifully wrote, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that God offers a deep, true, grace-filled forgiveness to us even as we ask, even as we are still learning to repent. God then invites us to turn and offer that same grace to our neighbor. Often that may feel impossible, but most thankfully, we do not have to do this alone. Our God remains a God of mystery, a God who works in those liminal spaces, the ambiguous, unresolved corners of our souls where our hurts and fears live and move. Like a small stream of water that flows into the crack of an unmovable stone, the Holy Spirit enters our hardened hearts to break them open and transform conflict into new life. If we can receive the forgiving balm promised to us at the time of our baptism, we can allow our God to empower and guide us into a generosity of spirit to reach for alone. My friend, our God will do the higher math of forgiveness for us. Just as God offers forgiveness before we can even voice our repentance, that same hope gives us strength and wisdom to pursue those paths of forgiveness that will allow God's saving grace to be made manifest in our own communities. If we can do the simple math of opening our hearts, God will complete those unsolvable problems we still cannot comprehend, but for which our world desperately needs solutions in its search for healing and wholeness among warring nations, fractured communities, broken relationships. Today, in a world torn apart by polarized voices and hard-hearted, unyielding judgments, it is enough to step out and risk the chance that God's math will work. It is enough to start with 1 + 1.
Thank you. Son.
Okay, start this again. I just want to ask prayers for Wendell Bertner. He went through two surgeries this week for his problem with his foot healing. So that's why he's not with us this morning. So just prayers for Wendell. Thanks.
Jerry and Pam Crandall. And we've been fortunate enough to be able to travel and go camping, and we're starting to get back into routine for the last few months. And we're very fortunate today to have a couple of our friends from the Lions Presbyterian Church, Mary Ann and Les Bartley. Les has been an elder, a deacon, an usher, led the services many, many times. He knows every nook and cranny of the Lions Church, believe me, okay? Mr. Fix-It, okay? And we're fortunate that they came out, and we saw them last weekend, because we went back there for a celebration day, and he said he wanted to come out, so there they are. Okay, they're here. We're great. And I want to turn over to my wife. She wants to say something, too. Thank you.
We have other great news. Thank you so much for your prayers and support for a very long year. Our daughter is done with cancer treatment. Hallelujah.
Hi, I have good news too. A week from today, my daughter Anne is getting married to Cody Bellagio.
Rita Nirbash. I have joy and ask for prayers. We were very fortunate to just get back from visiting my son, who's a Marine in Paris at the embassy there. And it was wonderful to see him. We haven't seen him in nearly a year. And I also ask for prayers for his next duty station. He'll be leaving for Myanmar. I don't know if I'm saying that right, Burma. In a few weeks, and he'll be there for a year. So I ask for prayers for his safety there. Thank you.
Jenny Smith, first of all, good news. Ann Haig is back home from the hospital. And secondly, Rena Bills has asked that we pray for her two great-grandchildren, age 1 and 3, who are both in the Golisano Children's Hospital with viral pneumonia. So please pray for her, her entire family, especially those little kids. Thank you.
Prayers for everyone that's been affected by the hurricanes, the people in Texas, some who lost their lives, the rest are trying to rebuild, the people in the Caribbean, the people in Florida, the people in Georgia, the list goes on and on. We have this beautiful weather here, and it's almost like you feel a little guilty because, you know, other people are suffering.
Just to share a joy. Yesterday was Linda and our 23rd wedding anniversary. We were married here 23 years ago.
From our youth, we have joys for birthday parties and a birthday in 6 days. We have a concern about more kidney stones. I hope that wasn't a youth. And we have a joy that they're happy to be here together today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious and almighty God, we praise you surrounding us with confidence in your good news, that you love us as parents love their children, that your mercy is boundless and generous, that beckons us always and will wait for us to find our way back to you. We offer prayers this morning for those who have suffered damages and loss from severe storms and hurricanes on the coasts of this country and throughout the world. Comfort and strengthen communities as they rebuild their lives together. Open our hearts to receive your compassion and our willingness to extend it to others. As we have brought before you the names of people and situations that are on our hearts, we seek your healing mercies and tender love for them. Remind us that the same mercy and love is continually offered to us. Though we falter and fail, though we seek and strive, be with us, gracious God, for all our days. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We believe in a generous God. All that we have comes from God, and we have the opportunity to give back the gifts entrusted to us through our offering. In our gift giving through this offering, may we participate with God in providing for the needs of others. join me in the prayer of dedication. Merciful God, you have filled our lives. Now may God be in our whole being before God is in our ministry. May God be in our hearts as well as our heads. May God be in our loving and our knowing and our willing and our speaking and our acting and our forgiving. May we readily see God in others and the whole of your creation. And may our lives be a testimony to your glory, Lord. God the Creator, enrich you with his grace. God the Redeemer, make you holy in his love. God the Sustainer, strengthen you with his joy. The Lord bless you and keep you in eternal life. And now may the Spirit and Word be forever married in our experience. May the heat of joy and the light of truth burn in our hearts. And may we, with forgiving hearts, go out into the world and strive to imitate the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ.